So this morning, we're going to be talking about mending. The second subject here is on relationship, relating. We live in a world that is relational. But is it? Does it know relationship? Does it know how to handle relationships? Do you think we're in a world where the marriage divorce rate, or the divorce rate, is so high than it's ever been? Family disputes, church splits, you know, all sorts of chaos when it comes to relationships. So even though we live in a world that desires relationship and desires to be relatable to different people and different things, excuse what I'm going to say, but we suck at it. But there is someone, the eternal being, God himself, who is relational. And he can teach us everything we need to know about relationship. Amen. God has taught me everything I need to know. Well, not everything. He continues to teach me. But he teaches me everything I need to know about my marriage. Me and Jody, as an opening testimony this morning, I just want to share briefly that we had very, very challenging times in our marriage. And to relate to each other and communicate with each other was very difficult at times, and when we did, it just turned into a big mess and an argument or something, you know, it just didn't go the way that either of us wanted it to go. And I'm sure that married couples here today can relate to that, and it resonates in your heart that sometimes we don't always agree on things, but we can learn to relate to each other in a way that we're walking in love and acceptance, empathizing with each other's weaknesses and sympathizing with each other, bearing each other's burdens, and coming alongside so that relationship isn't built on what I think or what she thinks or what you think or what I think, but it's reliant totally on what God says. And when God is in the middle of that relationship, in relation to a marriage, it's you, your wife or your spouse, and God. It's like a love triangle. And if you have God as the center of that relationship, not only will you relate with him, but you'll relate with your wife. And when you relate with your wife or your spouse, that will flow into the community. And this is what we're talking about this morning. Is if we've got a happy home, we have a happy community. If we have a happy home, we have a happy church. And I always struggled with that. And I was very selfish and I want what I want, and I will get what I want to get. But that didn't work, and it didn't go too well for me. So I had to humble myself. I had to change some things. I had to make some sacrifices. And that's what relationship is about. And I think that's what the world doesn't understand. I think when I said at the start of this short message that the world doesn't understand relationship, they don't understand relationship because they don't understand God. And that's what I'm here to share this morning, that he desires a relationship with each and every one of us in this room, but he desires a relationship with each and every one out there. Amen? I don't believe that there's anyone in the world that God says, oh, I don't really want that person as part of my kingdom. But he's willing that none perish, that all come to repentance. And how do we do that? We need to relate to people with the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus shows us the nature of his kingdom. He shows us the nature of his kingdom. And that is one not of politics and all of the things that we see in government, but it's one of love, it's one of compassion, it's one of kindness. And it's one of going out there and relating to a lost, hurting and dying world. The Gospels talk about Jesus as being King. King of kings, Lord of lords. In Revelation we read that. Now, when we think of an earthly king, we think of someone who is untouchable. I've been to, you know, it happens even in churches, this, is that you have an itinerant minister in particular, a very famous one. If you go to a meeting with one of them, they come in usually halfway through the music and they leave out the back door later, so they can't communicate or relate to anyone except from the pulpit. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever noticed that? And it's fine, otherwise everyone will just smother them. I can understand from that point of view. But Jesus was never like that, and he was the greatest itinerant, the greatest preacher, the greatest evangelist, prophet, pastor, and apostle ever. and he didn't exit the stage left. He didn't come in late for the music, but he came in to meet people where they were at. Amen. And if Jesus was going to do it, or if he was good enough to do it, I think that the least we can do is the same. Amen. And I just, I've seen that time and time again. But I just made some comparisons here. I'm just going to read them in relation to King Jesus versus worldly king. And I thought this was really interesting. Jesus is not like any earthly king. His kingdom is not like any earthly kingdom. And he proved that in his ministry. So here's some comparisons. Jesus is not what the people expected. He came to serve, not to be served. A worldly king would like to be served. He came in humility, not pride and arrogance. Not saying that all kings and all leadership are in that, but generally speaking, the world, if we take a look at some of the kings even of the Bible, we see that there is pride, there is arrogance, there is self, there is disregard to God. He came to invite and welcome humanity into his kingdom, whereas a worldly king would set guards to keep people out of their palace and out of his or their kingdom. Amen? Can you understand? If I go to Buckingham Palace this afternoon on a quick jet flight, is King Charles going to make me a coffee and let me in, or is there going to be guards at the front? Is there going to be procedures to get to access him? Yes, there is. Isn't it wonderful that we can access the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords without any guards? But because he is relatable, he is accessible. He is the King of relationship. Amen. And this is, I wasn't going to put this in the message, but I thought it was gold because it's so true when you start thinking about it, how accessible and how much Jesus wants to relate and desires to relate. An earthly king couldn't care less a lot of the time. They say they do on front of the cameras, but behind the cameras, who knows? We can't judge either way. But we know that they're not accessible as Jesus, our Jesus, King Jesus, is accessible. Jesus presented to us an open door, whereas a worldly king wants to keep that door shut. A worldly king dictates to the people, enforcing rules upon them and making them do things, otherwise there is consequences. Now, Jesus, there is consequences, there is rules, there is commandments, but he's fulfilled them all. Amen? And all he asks is for our heart. All he asks is to confess him with our mouth, believe that God raised him from the dead. That's all he asks. That's his rule. And to love people and love God and relate to people and relate to God in everything that we do. So, and he does not enforce even that. He just presents that to us. He doesn't say, you have to do this. He says, you have a free will. If you desire in your heart to serve me, serve me. If you don't, don't. It's like Elijah on Mount Carmel. He gave, you all know about the 450 prophets of Baal. There was a choice. How long will you falter between two opinions? Either God is God or Baal is God. It's the same thing. Either Jesus is our Lord or we're our own Lord. We do our own thing. We just walk our own path. And I want you to understand that this king, even though he could quite easily dictate us, he could do anything more than any other king could, but he chooses not to. He chooses to, in fact, humble himself so much even unto death, to go to a cross, to die for you and for me. That's the heart of evangelism, isn't it? Someone who would give up everything, giving up his heavenly home, everything that he had for a sinner such as me, for a wretch like me, a wretch like you, so that we could have hope where there was no hope. So whilst this worldly king dictates and enforces, we see the comparison that Jesus loves people and allows them to exercise free will. A worldly king wins his wars by might, by power, by strong armies. Jesus wins his wars by the power of the Holy Spirit, by his word. He wins his wars by love. He wins his wars by all of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, like Pastor Dave was talking about, that God so much wants us to have and to possess and to allow to grow in our lives. That's how the war is won. Amen? Amen. Zechariah 4:6 actually says, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. The first church I ever went to had that up there permanently, inscripted on the wall of the stage. not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. And I just felt that that's the same thing when we're relating and desiring to relate to people out there in the world. You know, when I look in this church, I see that the relationships in this church are very strong, very solid. And in fact, it's a church that I look at that people love people. They love each other. They care for each other. They all have their, you know, and it's commendable. It's commendable to each one of you who you know, you do your thing in this church. It's not in all churches, so hold on to that dearly because it's precious and be encouraged by that. But we need to know that it doesn't stop here. We need to know that what we have here needs to be carried out there into the community. It needs to go out into the families who are hurting, the people who are struggling. And the biggest challenge that each of us have is boldness to do it, to get out there. Oh, if I ring that person or if I go and visit that person, they might get offended, they might be upset. You know what? I want you to understand that a lot of the time when you do a text or a phone call or something, unless you're Bible bashing someone, a lot of people appreciate that. They appreciate you thinking about them. Who likes to be thought about? When you do, especially in a tough time, you know, if you're going through something, if you're at an operation or you're doing something, you know, and it's very easy for us as church people to look after each other within the church. But there's so many people out there in the world that are in hopeless situations, and God is asking us to relate to them. He's asking us to bring that message that will resonate in their hearts and to allow them to know that the Lord Jesus Christ does care and that He is real for them. The nature of Jesus and His kingdom is one of relationship and invitation. Jesus is, He's reliable, He's relatable, He's accessible, and He will never let you down. He'll never fail you. Amen? He's a good God. So the passage of Scripture that Kerry read this morning, I've actually typed it so I don't need my Bible. I'm just going to reread it, and we're just going to go over that just to look at ways, because it's quite easy for me to babble on here and say, this is what it is, but how do we do this? Well, the greatest example is Jesus. If we look at the life of Jesus and the footsteps of Jesus, if we follow those footsteps, I don't care how big or small your feet are, if they're different size, it doesn't matter. You can still follow His footsteps. If we follow His footsteps, we will fulfill what He said we would fulfill. Amen? He said, actually, greater works would we do. Why? Because there's so many more of us. We can be in so many more places at once. So if each one of us this afternoon went to our neighbor, because we don't all live in the same street, do we? None of us, no, I can't see any of you who live in my street. So you go to your neighbor, knock on the door, and have a coffee with him. Ask him, how's life going? You know, just relating to people. Jesus had no problem with that. People, the religious leaders of the time around him had many problems, which we're going to talk about shortly. But when we're looking here, this is the first step. This is how he gets there. And the first step is making disciples within the kingdom. Discipleship. What's disciple mean? It means a disciplined one. In other words, one that will follow what Jesus is said to do. Are you in here this morning going to follow what Jesus said to do? When you read the Word, are you inspired by the Word of God? If it says that, go ye into the world and preach the gospel, that's what you want to do. Doesn't mean you need one of these pulpits or a church even to do it. You can do it down the street. You can do it in your home, to your kids. You can do it anywhere just by sharing the love of Jesus. And you know what? One other thing, and you might be surprised by this, you don't even have to have a Bible with you and preach it, the Word. But the life that you're living, the example that you're showing, will be the very example of Jesus to that person. It is all as a result of the Word. It is all as a result of the leading of the Holy Spirit. But the life we live can be the only Jesus sometimes that someone will ever see. This passage here is the first step, and that's becoming a disciple. And that's what the main passage is, as you can see. Just read along as we've read it already, but we'll do it again. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. at once they left their nets and followed him. We're just going to stop there on that one. And we're just looking at three main points in that. Is that the first thing that Jesus said, he came along and what did he say? Come, follow me. So it's not just follow him and just follow the man, but follow his ways, follow his convictions, follow his leadership, follow him in everything that he is. Learn everything about Jesus and be an imitator of Jesus Christ, otherwise known as being Christ-like. Amen. What's the word Christ mean? Does anyone want to yell that out? The anointed one, basically. Okay, I'll just say it. I heard a slight whisper out there over here somewhere. Being Christ-like, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of God can be on your life to fulfill what he's asking you to fulfill. And that's all part of coming after him to follow. He says, come, follow me, and I will send you to be fishers of men. In other words, he's demonstrating the heartbeat of God is the very souls that are lost. That's the heartbeat, every heartbeat of God. Our heart beats some ridiculous amount of times in a day, but every heartbeat of God is for souls. It's to see people set free from the bondages of sin. It's to see people come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's not only an invitation God, but he's a gathering God. And when we're looking at this story, it's about fishermen. And when we nowadays, pretty much, the first thing I think about, what's the first thing you think about when you're talking about fishing? Who would think about a fishing rod? Okay. I was hoping more people would think about fishing rod. Who thinks about a net? Everyone's hands goes up. No, no, it's all right. Anyway, in that time, it was a net. It was a drag net. So when I go fishing down in Coffs Harbour every September, October, when we go down there for our annual holiday, I have a fishing rod. I put a pilchard on it, I throw it out, and I catch lots of fish, but one at a time. Only one at a time. Oh, there's another one. Now, if I have a net, a drag net, how many do I catch? Lots. And this is the context of this passage. Go and be fishers of men, not with a rod, but with a net. And there's actually a parable, the dragnet. I'm not going to go to that today. But that's the heart and the nature of the kingdom of God. That's part of his relationship. He builds, he introduces himself to people. Come follow me. But it doesn't stop there. Once you start coming to follow me, that's when the relationship between me and you then overflows, because I'm bubbling out of you, the Holy Spirit's bubbling out of you so much that you can't help but to go and share the love of Jesus with people. And you don't bring your fishing rod, spiritually speaking, but you're bringing a dragnet. How many of you would like to see, even within this church and out in the street, wherever it happens, to see a whole heap of unsaved people come in, they hear a message of conviction, and it just transforms them, and there's a massive altar call, and people receive Jesus Christ as their Lord? How many want that? That's what Jesus wants, that's what God wants, and that's what we should want. We should desire it, because we're speaking of eternity here. You know, I went through a time in my younger days, I've got to get to the points in a minute, I'm just going to share this real quick. I went through a time in my younger days where I just, when I come to the Lord, all I wanted, I had my Christian Pampers on and my bottle and walking around wanting to share Jesus. I remember sharing Jesus so much with particularly my family who were unsaved. I just wanted them to know, because I had this revelation that when you die, like 70 years, 80 years, 90 years, 100 years, even if I live to 120 years, it's still a drop in the ocean of eternity, whatever it is. And once I'm out of that realm, once we're out of this age that we're living in, that's it. If we haven't made the decision for Christ, the Bible says that we will be separated from him. I hope that's theologically acceptable, but it's true. I don't go down the street and hold fire and brimstone messages up or do those sorts of things. But it's true that if you don't receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't have a relationship with him, sin separates you from God. Not that God wants it, but he's a just God. And if you haven't applied the blood of Jesus Christ and the resurrection and the remission of sins and the redemption power of the Holy Spirit to your life, you will not spend eternity in heaven. Full stop. I don't say that to judge the world, but I say it to judge myself, to go ye into the world and preach the gospel so that people can have the opportunity to turn from their wicked ways, and then God will hear them and will receive them into his presence forevermore. And I just want to understand, when I was younger, that's all I wanted to do. And there's been ebbs and flows throughout time, that time since I was 14 years old, that sometimes I've been periods I've been really fired up and for evangelism. And then other times I've just been, I'll just do my own thing, just go to church, run through the motions and do what I'm supposed to do. Anyone agree with that? Who's going through a time right now they're a bit slack? Be honest. You don't have to put your hand up, but just be honest in yourself. So we need to understand that we don't want those ebbs and flows when it comes to evangelism. And you might say this morning, I'm not an evangelist. That's not part of my office. Well, there is an evangelist office. Yes, that's true. There is a pastoral office, the fivefold ministry. But we're all called to evangelize. We're all ministers of the gospel. Everyone's called to evangelize. And that evangelistic approach and calling upon each of our lives is the first step. Once you can nail that and get that and just say, Lord Jesus, I don't know what to say to this person. I don't know how to relate to this person that I'm going to see right now. But all I know is that you're asking me to go, so I'm going to go. And I thank you that you'll give me the right words to speak. And he never fails. He never fails. He always gives you the words to speak to change a life. So we look there at those points. Come follow me, that he's I will send you out as fishers of men. And the third point here, which we'll read the next section, I'll give you the third point. The next passage is going on. This one, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat and with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and after 3 or 4 days, they left the boat and their father and followed him. They just had to settle affairs. No, it doesn't say that, does it? They say immediately they left it. Can you imagine if you're at work or at home, whatever you do, and Jesus comes knocking on your door and he says, I want you to go to Africa. Come follow me. There's, you know, how many of us would do that straight away? You know, these guys, this is their livelihood. The second part of that passage, their father's actually there on site. But they went immediately. And I think we can learn something from that, is that at that time, there was no Bible. If Jesus came to us, we would probably go because we know. They had no Bible. They had no scriptures as such. They were just following this man that they didn't even know. But they went. They went and they become disciples. They become disciples to make disciples. Every one of the disciples except Judas Iscariot fulfill God's commission and mission in their lives. Amen? And I just think we can be inspired by that. Is that, praise be to God, we have the Word of God. So we have that faith already built into us. If you trust what this word says, if you're led by the Holy Spirit, if he asks you to do something, it should be easy. It should be easy. We need to get to that place, church, where it should be easy when God asks us to do something, we just do it when we know it's him. And it's not even no matter how big or how small or insignificant it might seem, do it because you'll be blessed for it. Now, these three points I want to run through just quickly this morning. In relation to relating, is number one is relating through proximity. Jesus came to us just as he did to the fishermen. He came to you and me just as he's come to the fishermen. Maybe he hasn't asked you to go and leave your job and all that, but he's come to us to follow him in everything that we do. So it's not just coming to church, it's also doing what he's asking us to do. Our words and actions must align with the word of God. And let me go back here. So I've put some points here. Jesus stepped into our lives to bring change to us, that in him we would bring change to the world around us. Who wants to bring change to the world around you? Who wants to make a difference with people? And I just encourage, I just got three passages here. We're not going to read them as such, but there's just points if you're writing things down. In Romans 10, 12 to 14, it's speaking that how, and it's talking about the differentiation between Jews and Greek, the Jews and Greeks. How then will they call on him whom they haven't believed? In other words, we need to preach the gospel to the lost. How do they know if we don't tell them? How do people know about the Lord Jesus Christ if we're not going to go out and tell them? And even if the only place that they can hear it is from a pulpit in a church. Because a lot of people think a church building will fall down when they walk in. But no one thinks that the street pavilions and the covers are going to fall on them if you're talking to someone in the street. No one in their own home usually thinks that's going to happen, but they always say it about the church. So that's telling me that we need to go ye into the world and preach the gospel. Don't come ye into my church and I'll preach you the gospel. That's all about the relationship. We need to also learn, and this is all part of relating through proximity, getting close. That's what proximity means, a nearness, a closeness. We need to step out to where they are and be all things to all men and women. We need to lift Jesus up. And as we lift Jesus up in our lives, he will draw all men to himself. Not to us, but to himself. We're only vessels. Just as Jesus was lifted up, and that's what that passage is talking about, and it's found in, where's that one found? John chapter 12, verse 32, that as Jesus was lifted up on the cross, demonstrating his unconditional love for all the world to see, we now, through his resurrection, through the relationship that we have with him, need to lift him up in our lives. We need to lift him up and not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but rather to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost, hurting, and dying world. So as we look into, and a third point on proximity is, go ye into the world and preach the gospel. So we need to have that nearness and that closeness to the people in the church, yes, but into the world. And you might be saying, well, it says come out from the world and be ye separate. It says that. So therefore, I'm not going to go to the RSL for lunch today because that's the world. Or I'm not going to go here or there because that's the world. And we can become so religious and so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. We need to have a balance, and that we want to go into those places, into the pubs, into those places, drink milk, and going to that, and shine our light in those places. Have that opportunity to shine your light. Don't go in there to be a part of it, but go in there to set it apart, or set the people in there apart. Sanctify it, because people will see it. People will see it. But you have to have a boldness, and that boldness comes from the Holy Spirit. It comes from a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark 16, 15 to 20, I'm not going to read that one as well this morning, but that is the Great Commission. And to be co-menders in this world, we need to fulfill that co-mission. Amen? You have a mission, and it's a co-mission. And I look at that word co, that means you've got company. Amen? And that company is Jesus. So it's the Jesus mission. Jesus is with you. He said he'd never leave you nor forsake you. He doesn't get me up here on a Sunday, or Pastor Dave, or anyone who shares, and just leave us in the lurch and say, what do I say now? No, the Holy Spirit shows us. He shows you. He shows people what to say in the time that it needs to be said and the season that it needs to be said. We're in a season right now. I know it's Missions Month, but we're in a season in this world where it's broken. It's self-destructing. It's hurting. There's so many, all the things that Pastor Dave shared last week. You see all of the things going wrong, the brokenness of this world. It needs mending. And the only one who can mend it is Jesus. And the only one who can help Jesus mend it as vessels is you and me. That's our calling. If you're wondering there and you're praying every night, what's my call, Lord? What should I do in life? Well, that's what it is, to be a follower of Jesus and a co-mender. And I just really do believe that we need to understand that. So the second point is relating through shared lives. And it says in Hebrews, do not forsake the assembling of each other together, like we come together. But we always think of that, don't forsake the assembling in the church. But I think I'm going to go a bit further today and just say, don't forsake the assembling of people in their homes as fellowship. Don't forsake going to visit people who are in need. Don't forsake the people in the world who are struggling, and you have a connection of some description with them, and you're just leaving them there to die. Go and share your life with them. Go and share the life of Jesus with them. Now, one thing that you will get, and this will only come from religious people, you will get opposition when you go out into the world. So if I go to the pub and I'm sitting at the bar with a lemonade or a milk or something, I'm going to look pretty wussy for a start to everyone who's there, but I don't care about that. But if I'm sitting in the pub and someone from here walks past and says, "Oh, Anthony was in the pub. What's he doing in there?" This is what I'm talking about. And we need to understand that when we go into those places, we want to be an influence on them, not them be an influence on us. And you have to be strong in the faith to do that. You have to be strong, because there's poker machines, there's all these temptations and things in there that you could go and just go and have a slap, whatever they call it. But we need to be above and not below. We need to be the influencers. We need to be the ones that know how to relate. And you might think, "Well, I'm not real educated in the Bible. I'm not real theological and that." You know, you don't have to be. You have to just have a heart. Have you got a heart for God in here this morning? If you've got a heart for God, that's all you need. If you're in relationship with Jesus, that's all you need. If you have the Holy Spirit, that's all you need, because He will do the rest. Isn't that good? I'm going to read a story in relation to this shared lives. I've got two stories here, so we'll just quickly read them. And the first one is found in Luke chapter 19. And I'm just going to turn over there. It's a good story, this one. Jesus was never afraid of what people thought. And I really value that in my life, because there's certain things like, "Oh, what will I wear today, or what will I do today, or if I do this, or what's people going to think?" I don't think like that anymore. I just do what God's asking me to do. That's it. And this story here, we're just going to just briefly read it, and there's just something in it, and it's the next story that I read is going to be very similar. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, "He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I have given half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham." I'm just going to stop there, because I've got the points that we need there. Is that we see things here that, number one, that Zacchaeus, he'd heard about Jesus perhaps, and he was really intrigued. This is a tax collector. They weren't looked up nicely upon within the community. They were the best friends of the Romans, taking all the taxes of the people. And this one even worse, that he was ripping people off on top of it. So when we're looking at this story, we see that he was intrigued, so much so that he couldn't see Jesus. So what's he do? He goes up in a sycamore tree to a higher place so he can see Jesus. Jesus, being observant as he always is, knows everything. Remember, he's all-knowing. Sees this man sitting in the sycamore tree, looking down at him. But he doesn't just see the man there. He sees the heart in the man. This heart is wanting change in life. He's sick of this. It doesn't say that in the scripture, but there's something that he just wants change, and he's interested in this Jesus that he's hearing so much about. And then these words here, Jesus says to Zacchaeus, "Make haste and come down, for today I'm going to come to your house." Who wants Jesus to visit their house? Amen. Who do you think, or do you think there's people out there who want you to visit their house and to come in and visit? Jesus wasn't afraid to sit with sinners, but we see here that he has an opposition pretty much in the next verse, in verse 7, when they saw it, who saw it? Probably the religious people and the people who didn't like tax collectors alike, whoever it may have been. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who was a sinner. If Jesus did it, that's good enough for me. If he went to visit a sinner, it's good enough for me. He was relatable. He was accessible. And he delighted in inviting and gathering souls. And he goes on to say in that short story, salvation has come to this house today. What might have happened? Can you speculate what might have happened if Jesus looked at the man in the sycamore tree and say, hey, Zacchaeus, have a good day, and kept walking? He could have still been saved, but what would have possibly happened if he didn't? He may not have been saved. He didn't meet the master. There's people out there in the world that we're walking and they're sitting in that sycamore tree and we're just walking on by them. We're forgetting about them. And all they need is love. All they need is relationship. All they need, they're not going to fire you down. Some people might, but they're not going to fire you down if you preach the gospel to them. They just need that love and they need to know. People will perish because of the lack of the knowledge, and we are the possessors of that knowledge. Who possesses the salvation in this house this morning in Christ? If you possess salvation, you might think, I haven't got knowledge. That's all you need. You need that salvation. You need that heart. The next little passage that I just want to read in relation to that example in sharing our lives with others is found in Matthew. And that's Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 to 13. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, specifically Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And then Jesus replies, when Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's gold, that passage there. You're looking at the King of the universe, happy to sit with sinners because sinners are sick. And he's the physician. He's the great physician, amen? And he's come and he is the mender of all things. And all he is asking us, and what we're celebrating or we're studying this month in Missions Month, is commending together with Jesus. And he desires us to be proximal to people, close to people, near to people who are in need. He desires us to share our lives with these people and to preach the gospel and to share the love of Jesus with them. And the third point that I want to share this morning in relationship is relating as credible witnesses. Now, a short story. I was playing touch football maybe 14 years ago, 15 years, long time ago. And I'd been going to church consistently and doing all of that stuff. And the referee... He did what I thought was a bad call. And I got fair into him. And I went off. And I said, I won't say what I've all said back then. But it wasn't pretty. And then I went home that night. And I thought, well, because I knew this referee personally. That's probably why I was a little bit more harder on him. And I said, well, what if that referee comes into church this Sunday and here's me preaching or sharing, and I've just gone off at him like that? That's going to be not credible. And I just wanted to use that as an example, is that the world has a gift of discernment. Now, it's not Holy Spirit inspired. It can be, but they have a discernment that absolutely works like clockwork with Christians. When the world sees you doing something just off, and then they see you preaching, or they see you coming to church, or they see you doing the Christianese stuff, or speaking the Christianese language, and over, that's what you're doing here, and then over here you're abusing the referee at touch football, or you're doing something that's way out of line in their eyes. You know, the world says they don't know God, but they know God. They just don't know God the way that we, you know, that God wants them to know. But they're very discerning. And the credibility of a Christian, the credibility of a pastor, the credibility of any believer is very fragile, because we live in a broken world. We live in a world and we're broken people as well. So we really need to overcome that. And you might say, well, how can I fix that? And I said, the only way is to be led by the Holy Spirit in everything that you do, to honor God in everything. So that day when I was abusing that referee, if I had read Proverbs that morning, or read some words of wisdom from God into saying, you know, wrath isn't good, or whatever it might have been, maybe, just maybe, I mightn't have done that. And can you see what I'm trying to get at? Is that when we're in relationship with God, when we're being led by the Holy Spirit, we become credible, because we're not perfect. Don't get me wrong. We'll never be perfect. We'll make mistakes. We'll say things that shouldn't say. We'll do things that we shouldn't do. But we'll be credible because we always know that I can go back to that referee and say, I'm sorry for how I spoke to you. It was wrong. I never did that. But, you know, that's the way in that situation. But God will give you the words to speak. And those words that I spoke to that referee were not God's words. They were my words. They were my frustrations. So credibility is so important. And we need to be turned from followers of Jesus, or as part of followers of Jesus, we need then to witness to these other people, and we need to be credible to do it. In Proverbs 10 and 9, it says, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. Words of wisdom this morning. And this is all about being integral, upright, honest, and the righteousness of Jesus shining through our heart, through your life, through my life. In Matthew chapter 5, 37, it says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. I always struggled with that. Things get in the way of life. Have you ever said yes to someone and you haven't turned up, or you've had to cancel, or whatever? All of us have had that. And sometimes I don't think we need to be condemned about those things, but we need to be honoring what the words of our mouth. We need to honor the words of our mouth, and then we will become credible witnesses and people will be able to relate to us. To achieve all of this, we must live out our lives in the gospel daily. Be imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. And fulfill the greatest commandment of all, which is condensed, love God and love people. That's how I want to conclude this morning, because that's, I guess, the greatest thing that you can take away this morning, is if you love God and love people, you'll sin, yes, but you won't want to sin. You'll evangelize. You'll desire to evangelize, because you'll look at that lost person and you just won't be able to handle it, that if they die tomorrow that they're going to miss eternity with God. We've got to get to that place where we have a burning desire in our hearts that we just don't want to see the lost, that we want to see the lost found, because God has that burning desire right now, and he's always had it. He's always had that yearning, that he's willing that none perish, that all come to repentance. So my challenge to you, our challenge to each other, because whatever I say to you comes straight back at me, is this: what is one practical step? And it should be up there as well. We can read it up there. We'll read it from there. What is one practical step you can take this week to develop deeper relationships in your local neighborhood or community? There might have been a person on your heart that has just been so strong there, and you just haven't had the courage to ring them, to visit them, to do what God has asked you to do. There's no room in the kingdom of God for procrastinating. It's not an option to put it off until tomorrow. Tomorrow might never come for you. It might never come for me. So today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that I need to do what God is asking me to do. And in this subject this morning of relationship, of relating to others, don't ever fear that you can't relate to people. Because if you can relate to God, he will help you relate to people. Amen. So I want you to go out of here this morning energized. I want you to go out of here inspired to go and relate to your neighbor, to relate to the community around you. Because we have a misconception as believers, and I think we say like 90% or 100% of people will reject us, but I can tell you, every time I've gone out to do it and made the effort to do it, I've never been rejected. They haven't always received Christ, but they've never been abusive to me. They've never, you know, done those things that I thought they might have done. Harry's in here this morning, and every now and then, when we were running the church, we would go around on a Saturday night and walk around, and the backpackers were having their parties in the pavilions around the park. And we never really had any salvations as such, but we walked around and just fellowshipped with them and talked with them, and those were days of blessing, because we walked into the presence of a party. And some of the conversations that we had definitely biblical conversations. Some of those conversations, we don't know today if any of them have come to the Lord since then as a result of those conversations, but I know there were seeds planted. And that's what relating is all about, is just don't be concerned if you don't get people saved, because you can't do it anyway. It's the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus. But you can plant the seeds. Others can come and water those seeds. But you know what? This is the best part. I want to shout this from the rooftops, is that God brings the increase. Amen? He's the one. All you're asked to do is plant the seed. And how you do that is in relationship. You have to be in relationship with Him first, and then to the community, to the neighborhood. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that it's not just a bunch of words that we just say yes and amen, Father, but we can live this message today, Father God, and this month, Father, as we're working through this study, Father, of mending this broken world, I thank You that Your Holy Spirit would lead and guide each person in this room. Give them the words to speak, Father God, when you instruct them, Father, we know that You're faithful. When You give us a task, when You give us a mission, Father God, that you're in company with us, Father. You're there never to leave us nor forsake us. So I thank You, Father God, for each person. Give them that boldness that they need. Give them that time that they can step over that line, Father God, and step in and do it and do what You're asking them to do. We give You all the glory this morning for Your presence, and I ask the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be upon each person. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen and amen.